Okay, good morning. Jerry, are the batteries good? Good, okay. All right. Well, Trey, being his typical, he likes to help me out on Sunday morning to get in a feisty mood. And let's see, let's start with this one. He finds these great articles. Fighting. The Hindus, here's the point. The Hindus had complained that the police were failing to protect them from Christians trying to convert the poor. So you give the gospel, you're doing harm to them. And those of us who kind of would like to have our life and our finances go out at the same time, which is a tricky thing to do. If you miss it, you're in trouble. But a lot of different groups are talking about 2012. Different ancient groups and just all these people. Well, there's another one. This one's by scientists. Last year, two top scientists surprised their colleagues by projecting that the Arctic sea ice was melting so rapidly that it could disappear by the summer of 2040. Well, Jim and I won't be here, so we don't have to be about it. No, that would be 44. You'd be 98. I don't want to live that long, Jim. Now, this week, however, after reviewing his own data, NASA climate scientist Jay Swally, Zwally, said the Arctic Ocean could be nearly ice-free by the end of the summer of 2012, much faster than previously predicted. So, 2012, and other people saying things about 2012. So, I guess I'm going to get married in 2011. All right, let's see. Well, this one just talks about big church evangelism and how the gospel is lost. And this part is true. The gospel is lost in a lot of the big mega churches, the true gospel. Big time American Christianity is incompatible with the gospel. It is part of the entertainment business. No matter what you think you're doing, you are really just another celebrity in a celebrity-obsessed culture. Well, that means I'm not trying to be a celebrity because we don't measure up to that. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now we got the bad news out of the way. Let's begin with a prayer. The purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here. This is not just a ritual prayer, but while we're here, to worship Him, to grow and understand what's going on in the text, and to worship with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close out another year, as man calculates time, we are so appreciative for this assembly. We are so appreciative, Heavenly Father, that you have seen so many ways to use this humble assembly. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly in 2008, But Father, we pray that all that we do this morning now will be glorifying to you, will be glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Brian?
Our Lord, our God.
Okay, a few announcements. First of all, the schedule. We will meet tomorrow night at 7:30, and we will have a challenge for 2008. Then we'll take a short break and have communion, or have fellowship, finger food, that type of thing. And then we will come back and finish our study, and then have communion, taking out the old year and bringing in the new year with communion. So it'll start tomorrow night about 7:30. Any question? How late's that going to last? If the preacher doesn't get long-winded, it should be, we ought to be here by 9:15, 9:30. No. Jim can't stay up that late anymore. I wish we did go back to that, but small church, it's hard to press people to do that. But so we'll be through somewhere in that time frame. Okay, 2008's coming, so we have some things. This was given to me. We are a small church. We have a small area. We're not responsible for outside except to keep it clean from our stuff and our children, and protect it from our children. But there are things that need to be done, and we rely on volunteers. We rely on help, and so think about it. We all have spiritual gifts. We all have things that we can do, and here are some things that need to we need some help on. And I hope you will let this sink in. But first of all, teaching of our children. And to me, that's just an unbelievable challenge. You see, in here, I get adults who come in and their reservoir of their brain is filled with all kinds of stuff, and a lot of it not true. Just religious stuff and all that. And so there has to be a lot of things that have to be undone. But you take a reservoir of a child, the brain, the soul, it's virtually empty. And in that little room back there, you get to lay the foundation. You get to lay in their soul a solid foundation that, if we lay that foundation correctly, will stabilize and direct them the rest of their life. That's unbelievable. I think it's unbelievable to be a parent. I wished I'd have been a parent, but for the sake of children, I wasn't. So, but it's just to take that reservoir and to solidify God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the gospel, is just unbelievable, the challenge and the fun. So if you're interested and would like to volunteer, it isn't every Sunday. How do we do that? Is Lori here? How do we do that, hon?
We trade once a month.
Once a month. Once a month.
With the amount of people we have now.
That's not a big deal. So think about it, and I'm told here to see Lori Day. Lori, is Lori sitting next to you? Oh, there she is. Wait, stand up just a minute so they can see you, and so they'll know who to come and see. Okay, that's who you go see if you want to teach. Okay. Now, another one that affects a lot of you, bringing donuts. And we need somebody to help do that, and that's Christy Bryan. So, Christy, you stand up so that people will know who to see about the donuts, okay? I'll never forget when I decided to bring in the fruit or vegetable thing, and I sat up here, and nobody touched it. The donuts were gone. The fruit and vegetables were not touched. And see, Christy, and then we're not through with you, Christy. It says, for cleaning the church. See, Christy. Who do they see? Okay, see you. Now, how does that work? Yes. For a month. Four. Unless you get stuck with a 5 Sunday month. So each person was out for a month, each Sunday, just vacuum and get it cleaned up and that. So that'll be good. So if you want to help in cleaning the church, talk to Christy Bryan. Then cleaning the pastor's house. See that? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, that's not on here. I'm sorry. That isn't here. No, no. In case you don't know, she wants to throw away stuff. And, oh, yeah, man. They want to throw away. When certain people clean my house, I have to go out and check the alley garbage before they come and pick it up. I'm out there cleaning it all out. People drive by, are you a bum? No, it's my stuff. Okay. Tape department. And if you're interested in helping Jim, and boy, we've got all kinds of fancy stuff now to work with, the duplicators and things like that. And so I think most of you know Jim, standing in the back. And Jim, what kind of help do you need? Do you want to say anything? Good. Very good. Okay. And then the mission team. Anyone interested in working on the mission team and working in that area? And you get to talk to Trey Bryan and work on getting things. We'd be good to have we can't have a permanent board because Tony uses this room for so many other, like has people coming in and through and things. But on Sundays, we could have a mission board with the pictures of places that we have missions. So if you're interested in getting something going in the missions and working on a board with pictures and things, please talk to Trey. Raise your hand, Trey. So, okay, so you can see that. For Tulsa, okay. And when do you see you do that?
Well, I'm just going to kind of do it.
At home. We'll give them the supplies and we'll show them what to do. Okay. 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 See you on the mission team. We're good at giving titles. Okay. So if you'd like to help make the, if you understand, the bracelets present the gospel and they're very big on the mission field. Pat just got back from Mexico yesterday and talked to her and Dan, and they just had a wonderful response working with Grady and with young people and working with the bracelets and all. So if you're interested in that, talk to Tish, because she'll be talking to Pat and working in that area. As far as the mission team, well, if things work out, we're going to go to Kenya in March. When I say we, this church. We just had a great success spiritually in August in going to Nigeria, teaching the pastors there, and Zambia, teaching the pastors there, and they're expecting quite a group of pastors, nearing 100 in Kenya in March, and Dan and I are really looking forward to going, and it could be most effective. So start being in prayer in regard to that. All right, any questions on the church, the things we need and would like to get some help on getting done? No, okay, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, we will start in-house, continue to be in prayer for Wes's eye. How's it doing? Just stable, okay, just stable. And Tish, how's your cancer? You think it's better?
Me, myself.
We're not sure, but we think it is.
Yeah,
okay, that's
it
good.
It appears to be better, and okay. I feel great. So
good.
That makes me think it's better.
Okay. Be careful, Jim. She feels great. All right.
I'm getting my energy back.
All right. So we'll just continue to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. He called me, this would be Friday, to be in prayer for Cindy. So we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. They're our members in Wichita Falls, Texas. So we need to continue to be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She needs our prayers. Donna, how's your friend doing? Is he doing okay with the one that he had? Good. Okay. Good. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of at this point? Yes, ma'am.
Nathan left last night to drive back to L.A.
Okay. On the road. Okay. See, young people, they leave at night. They leave in the morning. So, but we'll be in prayer. Make it. Yes, sir.
Any update on space
building? No update. I'm sorry. No update. And maybe I'll see if I can take Tony to lunch or something and get something settled. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Monday we will have, tomorrow night we'll have the New Year special. There'll be no class Tuesday, New Year's Day, and that, and Tuesday or Wednesday, no class. And the next class will start next back Sunday morning. And got a special I want to do sometime in 08, but I'll talk about that tomorrow night in our New Year special. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. People, the offertory is just for Christians, believers in Christ. But it's not just for believers. It's for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we give to try to impress God, bribe God, get things from God, impress man. So many different reasons that motivate us to give in the flesh. But the spiritual giving is motivated and led by the filling of the Spirit. So the offertory is designed for those believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit under the same pattern by which we were saved, and that is by faith. And so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory, a moment in prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit as we move into this facet of worship. Heavenly Father, as we calculate time, we're closing out another year in history of man, history of this church. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we move into 08, that You will see fit to continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and the gospel to believers. We consider it a great privilege, Heavenly Father, to give as unto the Lord. It's one of the great freedoms that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit, to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to do with our life as we see that You would have us to do and what we want to do with it. And Father, we are most grateful today to the men and women who have provided this freedom in the history of this country right up to this very hour, where many are in harm's way. We value this freedom and are appreciative for the men and women who serve this country. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time and why, and what to do with our money and why. Whom to marry and why, where to live and why, and where to go to church and why. It's the spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to see. And we are most appreciative this morning for the person and work of Jesus Christ to provide us this freedom that we stand in. And Father, we utilize the freedom now in giving us unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that You'll receive these offerings and that You will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel by this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. so many Christians that just served in very wonderful ways when they die and they move on or grow old and new ones come along. And that's good, new ones come along. But when I was in Albuquerque in November and then in California earlier this month, it just was a wonderful time to really get to know Wes Tuttle's mother and his past, and just to appreciate a lot of what brings Wes Tuttle to where he is in music, to be so effective in our ministry and our service and our church and our worship. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to play, and you're going to hear Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle singing, and they will be accompanied by their son. Now, anybody else that has this disc won't get that accompaniment, because we're that special for us to get that accompaniment. And then when they are through, we're going to sing a hymn together, 338. But let's listen to Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle. And the lady that will also be accompanying them in singing, her name is Belinda Gale. Very beautiful voice. And so let's just worship together with Wesley and Marilyn.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. My soul is sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. When I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brian, Wes. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now we've spent Sunday or two on two verses, and we're going to spend a couple more hours. These two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, lay the foundation of the entire Bible. As I said before, I hope if you are interested in the Bible that you find verses that are your favorite verses and mean a lot to you personally. But as far as understanding the Bible, from Job, the first book written, to Revelation, these two verses lay it all out. How to have fellowship with God eternally, how to have fellowship with God in time, how to be saved eternally, how to be saved temporally, how to be filled with the Spirit in your Christian life is so much in these two verses. And unfortunately, the more time I have, the more I study, the more I see and learn. But this verse, I'll never master in any way near all the dynamics that are in these two verses. So we're going to take our time. You're going to have to, you'll want to be filled with the Spirit, concentrate. You didn't come here to this church to be entertained, but to understand not only these two verses, but the whole Bible and how this fits into the study and the realm and the flow of the whole Bible. So that the Spirit can open our eyes and teach us what He would have us to see. Let's spend a moment to test yourself to see if you're relying on the Spirit. He's the teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see, things You would have us to grasp and understand in this passage, as it flows not only in the whole of Romans, the whole of the New Testament, but the whole of the Bible, and indeed our personal relationship with You on a moment-by-moment basis. There are so many decisions we have to make in our life, Father. Sometimes they're simple little ones. Sometimes they're important ones. And the year 2008 will be no different as far as having to make decisions. It is so imperative that we understand how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and listen to the Spirit. And these two verses make it so clear. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now, this is for both believer, unbeliever and believer. And now we move to verse 17, which explains why this gospel is the power of God. So, here is why the gospel is efficacious that we saw 2 weeks ago. Last week, spending some time on a little Christmas special, but 2 weeks ago. So, let's read verse 16 and 17, and then get into the flow. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For remember, he was accused of being ashamed and not coming to Rome. Of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and that's crucial for your Christian life. As it is written, but the righteous must or shall live by faith. Okay, verse 17. For in it, the gospel, and we have studied now some 11 different designations of the gospel, all referring to the same gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. Now let's clarify and get into our mind one thing that will run this whole flow for us. And that is, to have fellowship with God, we're going to have to share His righteousness. People, this is true as the unbeliever in eternal life with Him, but it is also true temporally of the believer living our Christian life, to share His righteousness temporally each day, each moment in our life. So this becomes a crucial issue. How am I going to have this righteousness? This is why Job is vital. I wish there was some way we could take a pill and just take all these things at one time and put it together. But I can't keep going over Job every time, but we've studied now the 10 questions of Job, which are not answered in Job. They're answered throughout the whole Bible, but specifically in Romans. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he be pure before his Maker? How can he be who is unclean be made clean? All these different ways of wording the same question. So, the first thing I want to do is to take a look at the structure. This will be the first thing we're going to do, is look at the structure. And the structure is going to be formed around a Greek conjunction, gar. That's G-A-R. Now, you're going to have to spend some time to grasp verse 17. We're going to have to look at some Greek, people. Why are there so many churches? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many movements, spiritual, Christian, religious movements throughout the church age history? It comes down to right here what we're studying in this verse. Understanding how we obtain this righteousness of God as unbelievers and as believers. And one of the reasons that so many are so sloppy, first of all, in the gospel for unbelievers, but those who do get by and are saved, getting into the gospel for believers. And if you take the whole gamut of population, and then those that are going to accept Christ as Savior by faith only in Christ only, it narrows. And then those that understand how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, that's an even smaller, much smaller number. Why? Because we don't pay attention to what's going on in the text. And that's what I want you to do. And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to have to take a lot of a look at that little particle, gar. So let me show you what I mean. First of all, verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel. Now, question. Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? Take a look. For. See that word for? That's our gar right there. That's the gar. And it's very important in Greek. I still regret all these years after graduating from Dallas Seminary that I'd have had at least a semester, but I would have preferred a year in just the particles. They are so vital in the Greek. A group of us went to one of the brilliant men that taught in the Greek department. And there was about six of us, and we went and asked him to teach a course just on the particles. And he and the staff talked about it and all, and they didn't do it. But they're so important. So all that meant was we had to do our own work. All right. So, for, he's not ashamed to preach the gospel, for, I am eager to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For in the righteousness, there's the word for, in the righteousness of God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So there's your flow, structure, as far as a Greek structure is concerned. I am eager to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of it. For it is the power of salvation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So what we have in these few verses, we have the power of God, the righteousness of God. If you go back to verse 1, the gospel of God. All of that is right there together. But get ready for verse 18. Verse 18, we're going to have the wrath of God is also said to be revealed. Look at verse 18, just to see where we're going to be going. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we've got these things that are of God that are going to be revealed. Now, these are all genitives of source. What proceeds out of God? God's gospel. The gospel that comes from God, not man's gospel. God's power. That's why Paul is very particular in Galatians 1 that man distorts it. Man tweaks it a little bit. Doesn't take it away from you. Just tries to improve on what God has given. And that distortion presents a false gospel, false teaching for both unbeliever and believer. God's power, power that comes from God. God's righteousness, righteousness that comes from God. Now, let's take a look at that. And I'm going to put it on the board for you. I'll just tell you as we go into this now that we're going to... Well, I had put those up there. I didn't realize that. Now, I want you to look at Philippians 3:9. I put it on the board for you. I'm not going to put every verse on the board because there are going to be verses I'm going to want you to find in your Bible and maybe make a mark on, see it in the context. But let's look at Philippians 3:9 together and note a few things about what we have. This is a vital verse. And may be found in him, that is in Christ, this comes off of verse 8, in him in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Now, derived from the law is a preposition ek. And people, I hope we get to it this morning. This is going to be very important with that faith to faith and the prepositions that are used. So here we have the preposition ek out from the law. A righteousness out from the law. Having a righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own derived out from the law, which is the righteousness that most people have. If they say you're saved by any kind of work, repenting, confessing, feeling sorry, inviting, making him Lord, this is a righteousness out from the law, from man doing. Same thing is true of the believer. A righteous life by confessing, by repenting, by promising God you won't do it again. Anything that man does other than just trust a member of the Godhead. It's works. It's a righteousness out from the law. Preposition out from the law. But that which is through that righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God. Now look here. From the law, from God. Same preposition. Out from God on the basis of faith. So what we have here in our passage, right here is the great battle in history with man. You have righteousness out from the law. That's from man doing something, man producing it, or a righteousness out from God. And if it's out from God, the great issue is going to be, how do I get it? And this is where people, this is where a lot of denominations and movements come in. Oh yeah, righteousness is from God, but you've got to do something for God to give it to you. You've got to work. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to do this, do that. Do something for God. People, that's righteousness out from the law. That's righteousness out from the works of man. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. God's wrath is revealed in the law. We're going to see this. Just getting you going into the text. You desire to avoid the wrath, don't try to obey the law. See, what most people do, they, and preachers, okay, America's in a mess. We got to get America back to the law. We got to get America back to the commandments. We got to get America back. People, it's very clear that you go to the law will kill and condemn. And you're going to see the wrath of God in the law. If you want to avoid the wrath of God, you want to flee to His gospel. You want to, as believers included, you got to flee to His gospel. Now, why flee to the gospel? For the gospel reveals His righteousness. As we have seen, the righteousness of God is a fundamental issue all through the Bible in man being reconciled with God. People, if you want to have a relationship with God, righteousness has to be dealt with. It's all through the Bible. And that's what this verse is going to do. It's important for the unbeliever. And you know what? A lot of believers know it's important for the unbeliever, but when it comes to a believer, they don't see it as a big issue anymore. It's a vital issue. You want to walk in the power of the Spirit. This is going to have to be taken care of as believers. Not eternally, not positionally, but eternally. And that's what this verse is going to help clarify for us. Now, over 40 times in Romans alone is the word righteous or righteousness. People, 40 times in this entire book. It's so issue. We have seen how important righteousness is, the righteousness of God is in the book of Job. Who can be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before God? And we saw it in 10 different ways that question asks. The answer to the question explains why there are so many denominations, why there are so many religions and religious movements, and people come along with movements. How to be saved. I've learned how to be filled with the Spirit. I've got this movement. I've got that movement. These two verses are crucial in keeping us straight. That's why we're going to take the time. I know most of you know that. I know most of you know it's by faith. But I'm a teacher, and I want you to understand why, as far as the Bible is concerned, why these things are true and why we have to deal with it. How you answer these questions. How can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous, be made righteous before God? How you answer these questions, people, is based on your view of God. If you think the unbeliever or believer can do anything to be righteous before God, that's because your view of God. That's your view of man. I can do something. That God will be impressed with my repentance as an unbeliever or believer. God will be impressed with my confession as an unbeliever or believer. God will be impressed with my doing something. And then He will give me His righteousness. He will restore me. How you and I answer, this is why there are all these churches you and I pass in getting here. We pass beautiful churches, large churches, all kinds of churches. Why is that true? Because it deals with this question, these two questions we have right up here from Job, summarized in Job. Who can be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before God? How can this be about? So how am I going to answer that question? How are you going to answer that as an unbeliever, as a believer? How can I be righteous before God? So how we answer them is your view of God, your view of man, your view of sin, and your view of the cross. As we're going to see, a lot of Christians, oh, they like to sing about the cross and they roll their eyes about the cross, but boy, when it comes to sin, you got to pay. You got to do this, and you got to do that. What's your view of the cross? And by that I mean, what is your view about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Okay, there are three fundamental points upon which the whole Bible flows. And I'm talking about from Job, the first book written in the Bible, to Revelation. Normally said Genesis to Revelation, but Job was the first book written. First thing God wanted us to know, and the first thing He gave to us were the 10 questions. Summarized in this statement, how can man be righteous before God? Unbeliever or believer? That's the whole flow. Now, three things that we want to always bear in mind. We've seen this before, but I just want it in your mind as we look at these two vital verses. The first one is that the Bible reveals the existence of a supreme being, God, in three persons. No beginning, no end. Creator of all that exists. Creator of all that exists. I think most of you know John Hintz is really into the stars and the constellations. He came and spoke to us how the gospel is revealed there. And I'm going to show you what they did at their church during Christmas. But dealing with the galaxies and how many galaxies are there and the billions of stars. And John, he's really into it. And he was asking me, and I hated to bust it. I said, John, I can't even deal with the weeds in my backyard, and you want me to deal with stars a billion miles away from here in five galaxies away, and you want to talk about it and deal with all of those type of things. People, all this deals with our view of God, the existence of God. The second thing, the Bible, that we want to deal with in understanding the whole flow of the Bible, the existence of a higher creature, higher than man, called angels. Now, I'm not here to talk about the breakdown of the angels, demons, believing angels, unbelieving angels, all that. There are higher creatures. Are there creatures out there? You better bet there are. You better bet they are. Called angels. And then thirdly, the Bible is set in the courtroom setting, judicial or forensic setting. And we're going to see that in this very study, dealing with the righteousness of God. That deals with the justice of God, deals with who and what God is. Now, along with these 3 points, there are 2 other points that are so pertinent from Job to Revelation, and they are going to deal with the issue of righteousness. So let's take a look at the issue of righteousness. 1, man must be righteous to have fellowship with God. Man must be righteous to have fellowship with God. 2, but no man is righteous in himself before God. Those are the questions of Job. Starts off in the first book written. Why do you think the 10 questions are there? How can man be righteous before God? Man is not righteous before God. Cannot be. Let's note a few verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it's worse than that in the original. But we'll stay with filthy rags this morning. That we're not righteous. No matter how wonderful you may think you are, you may just spend your time and you look at Bill Clinton and boy, you are an angel. Well, I'm sorry. Bill Clinton is not your criterion of how wonderful you are before God. So just forget all of that. That's relative righteousness. And somewhere in the study we're going to talk about, that's the only righteousness man can come up with, is comparing ourselves with others, our self-righteousness. And we're pleased with it. We're pleased and we're impressed that we don't smoke and drink and go with girls that do, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't kick our dog, and we don't cheat on our wife, and we don't do these things. And we're very impressed. That's all self-righteousness. We work real hard. People, let me get, we're working real hard for what God freely gives. I'm going to show you, He freely gives it to both unbeliever and believer. He freely gives it. Yet man insists, no, I want to work for it. Okay? 3. Point 1, man must be righteous to have fellowship with God. Unbeliever, believer. Unbeliever, believer. We're going to have to be in that state to have fellowship with God. But then point 2, we have the problem. But no one is righteous in his own sight. Now point 3. No man can make himself righteous. Stop trying to make yourself righteous. He cannot be righteous by anything that he does. Not by all your good works, not all your morality, will not make you righteous. People, being good is not efficacious. It does not affect a change in you. We are what we are, and your being good is what's in you coming out. But it's not going to affect the change. The state of righteousness has to be there in order for a deed to be righteous before God. So we cannot be righteous by our works. It's very clear from the law that if he would be righteous by law, then if that's the way you want to do it, by your works, then people pay attention. The law demands absolute righteousness, absolute perfection. You will choose to live by the law, obey the whole law. And I know we make a big deal about the 10, but I'm going to add about 1,200 more to the 10. We make a big deal out of the Big Ten. We got 1,200 more to work with. And people, you got to do them all. You break one. You break one, and you're guilty of them all. Well, that's not fair. That's the law. If you choose to go by the law, then you've got to keep it all. Or you're guilty of it all. And then you're condemned. And then you'll meet his wrath. The law reveals the wrath of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God and the grace of God. It is shocking how many Christians and non-Christians, religious people, live by the law, or should I say try to live by the law, and make a big deal about the law. Preachers preach about the law and obeying the law and all these type of things. Man knows where the law is found. But people, no one can keep the whole law. You can't do it. You can't even keep the Big Ten, much less the whole law. Now, one thing we're going to be seeing coming up is that we cannot even know this law. But I want to save that for what's coming up. Open your Bibles to Romans 3. I don't have this on the board. I want you to look at it. Romans 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So forget it. This verse makes it so clear. This ends it. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? I try to be good. I'm not good. I'm aware of sin. Now turn to Galatians, please. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. The foundation of all of Paul's writing. It's the first book Paul wrote. Perhaps the first book of the New Testament epistles. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So we have Romans 3:20 making it clear. There are a lot of verses. I'm just picking out a few here that are so blatant. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and yet people continue to try to be. Preachers continue to try to be. But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith. And it's going to be true of unbeliever and believer, we'll see that, in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, be credited righteously. I mean, it can't make it any clearer. And yet how many churches, preachers, movements come along for both unbeliever or believer and say you're going to have to do something to be righteous before God. It just slips by us. Look at Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But it's not. And then finally, Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness... See how important righteousness is? Just comes all the way through from Job to Revelation. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. People, if you can make yourself saved eternally or spiritual by anything you do, filling of the Spirit, by anything you do, then Christ died uselessly. In vain. It's not going to be by the works of the law. Okay? So we've read those verses. Now point four. Point four. One of the primary reasons why man cannot produce this righteousness is that man cannot even understand this righteousness. Now this is going to take you some thought. One reason man cannot produce this righteousness is that man cannot even understand it. The righteousness is something that man cannot even grasp. And I know that doesn't make sense to you. We can grasp the law. See, that's what Satan does. Satan can understand. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. The Pharisees could not understand love, but they could understand the law. Many pastors and people can understand the law, but they cannot understand love. See, the law has a claw. I can read the law and see if you're doing it. We can go to bed at night. Well, I did that, I did that. That one is kind of shaky, but I did this, I did this. It's kind of I can control my wife by the law. I can control my husband by the law. I can control my children by the law. I can control my church by the law. Keep them, everybody, in line. You better do what I say by the law. But love sets us free. Love doesn't have that claw. Law doesn't have that control element. So man prefers law because we can control. We can control people. We can control ourselves. And everybody knows we love to be in control, but we also know control is an illusion. But we think we love to be in control. Well, we love to be in control, and we think we are. We're not. That's why we love law. That's why we love the do's and the don'ts, because we can control with that. And that's how man understands it. Man cannot understand this righteousness of God, though. Man does not know this righteousness instinctively. He does not know this righteousness naturally. It's not in our natural being, people. Faith is not natural to the flesh. This righteousness is not natural to the flesh. We cannot understand it in the flesh. We think we can, and we superimpose what we think we can understand to run our churches, to run our life, and to run the Christian, the flow of Christianity. But it isn't going to work. We cannot understand this righteousness. That's why this verse says it is revealed by the gospel. It is unknown to you. You're going to have to probably think about this for a while. But just to get it in your head, we cannot understand this righteousness that God is asking about and talking for. So since man cannot even know this righteousness, how in the world does he esteem to produce this righteousness? He cannot do it. Right here is the epitome of the arrogance of man, people. I can understand the righteousness of God. I can know it. That is the epitome of arrogance, and that arrogance causes preachers, movements, denominations, all these things to come up with trying to get their people to produce it, because I can understand it. I can produce the righteousness of God. If you think you can understand it, then you think you can produce it. If I can understand it, I can produce it. If I can grasp what God is thinking about in this, and I don't know where it is in my notes here, but man defines righteousness by the absence of sin. And people, you missed it. You missed it by a long shot. That's the gamut that man has. Righteousness is the absence of sin. So if I live a life absent of sin, which is a joke, but if I can live a life absent of sin, then I'm righteous. Wrong. What do you mean wrong? People, we cannot grasp this righteousness. It is like when man thinks he can love as Jesus Christ loves, as if he can even understand this love. People, understand, you cannot understand the love of Christ. Oh, I can understand. No, you can't. You can understand man's love. And that's what causes so many people to be so discouraged and disillusioned with love. But you can't understand the love of Christ. God himself says that love is beyond understanding. Why do you insist that you can understand it? God says it's beyond understanding. See, that's why we don't like it. Because I can't understand it. I want something I can get my claws in and control. And I can do that with the law. I can do that with rules. But I can't do that with love. And I want to tell you something else. You can't do that with righteousness either. You don't even understand it. Man thinks that he can produce the love that Christ does from within himself. You can't do it. You will never produce the love of Christ because you don't understand the love of Christ. It's beyond our understanding. We're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit to make it real to us. So man cannot produce what he cannot even understand. Man cannot produce what he cannot understand. He cannot understand righteousness. He cannot produce it. Man cannot understand love of God, spiritual love. He cannot produce it. So he cannot produce these things. Divine righteousness, spiritual love, or divine love. You can't understand it. You can't produce it. What I'm trying to produce to show you this morning is our total helplessness. Righteousness is required. I can't do it. Righteousness to be saved, righteousness to be spiritual, is required by God, and I can't do it. That's what kind of fix I'm in. Well, what I'm going to have to do is work real hard. I want to be right with God, so I'm going to work real hard at being moral. I'm going to work real hard at being righteous. I'm going to work real hard at loving. Forget it. You'll wear yourself out. You will be weighed down with so much work. This is why man gravitates to law. Man thinks he can understand law. Man thinks he can understand love. And he can't. But he thinks that he can. And the more that you and I think that we can, we're going to move away from the truth. This is why we love the law, because we think we can understand. It says, do not steal. Hey, I can understand that. I can understand do not steal. I'm not dumb. But if you do not steal, does that make you righteous? Yeah. No. That doesn't make you righteous. Just because you do not steal. This is what I'm going to try to show you, and we're going to deal with in our study. What are the two biggest problems with man? Think about this now. Two biggest problems with man in day in and day out living in our life. Two biggest problems. Righteousness and love. Getting along, morality, and loving one another, loving your husband. Look at our homes, Christian marriages. Forget the unbelieving world. Two biggest problems of man is righteousness and love. We fight to grasp it. We try philosophy, theology, all these things, trying to resolve and understand righteousness and love can't be done. And you know what's so beautiful? God gives it freely, simply, by faith. Both. Righteousness and love. Freely given. No, I want to work at it. I want this to be part me. I want some of me in this. I want to be able to do something for God to get eternal righteousness. I want to be part of to get temporal righteousness. I want to work to get this love. I want to do my part. Your part's very simple. Do nothing. Trust Him. This is the gospel for the unbeliever. This is the gospel for the believer. You just trust the one God sent. You can't produce this righteousness. You can't produce this love. This becomes the big problem with so many men, mankind. We think we can do these things. We think we can grasp and understand these things, and we cannot grasp them. Okay, point two. The only righteousness that man can understand is his own. The only righteousness that man can understand is his own righteousness. The righteousness that comes from man. Look at Romans 10:3, please. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. People, this is so important. The only righteousness that man can understand is his own. And so what we think we can understand, our own righteousness, and we work hard to do it. Man defines righteousness by the absence of sin. Many can only understand righteousness in terms of sin and the law. They need the law and they need sin to define righteousness. And it's going to confuse you. It's going to get you more confused. It's going to put more smoke into your already cluttered mind if you try to understand righteousness by the law. It isn't going to work. Now, a passage that we're going to have to keep coming back and forth to, as we will with a lot of these, is Philippians 3:9. So turn over just a few books. Ephesians, Philippians 3:9. Let's read it in your own text. I had it on a board. I want you to read it. I want some of these verses to start becoming second nature to you. Philippians 3:9. Coming off of 3:8, that I may gain Christ, and be, verse 9 now, and be found in Him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. See, that's how man tries to come about his righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, righteousness is much more, people, than the absence of sin. Righteousness is within us. Righteousness is inside of us. People look at the overt. God looks at the heart. People, if you're unrighteous inside, as unbeliever or believer, what's going to come out is unrighteousness. If you're righteous inside, what will come out is righteousness. It's the old silly example. From the lemon tree, you get lemons. Orange tree, you get orange. From an unrighteous tree, unrighteousness. I don't care how fine it is. People, this goes back to the very beginning in the garden. Just right out of the garden. Cain comes to God and he says, here's my best. And people, it was his best. It was his best. He didn't offer God second-rate produce. He gave God his very best. And God said, I don't want your best. It's not good enough. And this is hard for man in our arrogance to recognize and to accept that fact. God doesn't want my best. He wants his best. He wants what he produces, not what we produce. He wants the love that he produces, not the love we produce. Therefore, we better know how to produce this love. He wants the righteousness that he produces, not that we produce. So we better know how to produce this righteousness. This becomes crucial. And that's what that next verse, from faith to faith, is going to deal with. So, point three. It is this righteousness that makes acts of righteousness, not acts that make righteous. Okay, see if you can understand what I'm saying here. The righteousness inside of you that God imputes to you, gives to you by faith, is what will make anything you do righteous when you're in the filling of the Spirit. It's not because I go and do some things that I will change myself and become righteous. You're not going to make yourself righteous by doing what you consider righteous acts. You cannot understand what is righteousness, because righteousness is much more than the overt. Righteousness is a state of existence. Righteousness is what you are, not what you do. Singing, giving, praying, these are witnessing. People, those are wonderful things. Two people can go do both of those. And one be righteous before God and the other not. One be righteous act, one not be. What's the difference? They both gave the same percentage of income. Has not to do with what you do. It has to do with who and what you are inside. And this becomes the big issue. So churches, for the unbeliever, you got to do our list. Churches, for the believer to be right, you got to do our list. And different churches have a list for unbelievers. Churches have a list for believers. What you got to do to be filled with the Spirit. What you got to do to be saved. All these lists. Everybody has their list. A little here and a little there. We studied in Isaiah 28. This group goes to the Bible, and we've made our list. And we've come up in the Bible with our list of what you've got to do to be saved eternally. Well, wait a minute. We've gone through the same book, and we've got our list of what you got to do. Well, both of y'all are wrong. We've gone through the Bible with our list. Okay, we finally got people saved. We agreed on a list. Now, how do you come out of sin? Well, we've gone through the Bible, and we've got our list of what you have to do to come out from sin as a believer. Ha! We've gone through the Bible, and we have our list. Both lists, three lists, four lists, 10 lists, they're all from the Bible. And people, the Bible is written that way on purpose. If you want to see that you have to do something for God, it's there. If you want to see that, all you have to do is trust Him. That's there. Trust Him for salvation. Trust Him for spirituality. It's there for the eye that will see. But if you don't want to see, you'll see works. Why? Because it's there! It's right there! All through the Bible! The work you've got to do to be saved. The work you've got to do to be spiritual. If you don't want to see, just trust Him. This is crucial. These two verses on what we're studying. So it is this righteousness that you are imputed, that you're given by God, that is going to cause some acts to be righteous, not your acts that are going to cause you to be righteous. 4. But man can neither understand this righteousness unless God reveals it. Okay, I don't have the righteousness. I want the righteousness. Show me the righteousness and I'll do it. We're studying right now on Tuesday night. Philip asked Christ, show us God. We want to see Him with our eye. So you show me this righteousness and I'll do it. And God reveals this righteousness in the gospel. People, this is why it is so crucial that we understand the gospel correctly. That you correctly understand, and so many people put little, they do little twisting, little distortions, little additions, little things to the gospel. It is so important that you and I understand what is the gospel and quit playing with it. And I'm talking about gospel for unbeliever, gospel for believer. We've seen how it applies to both. You better understand it. And understand it accurately. The gospel is another one of those words. You hear a preacher use the word gospel, faith, love, grace. What do they mean? Because they all don't mean the same thing. Different pastor writes in his book, on TV, radio, or preaching, uses those words. What does he mean when he says gospel? What's he talking about? What's he mean when he says grace? See, a lot of preachers say, if you do this and God will save you, that's grace. You do this and God will restore you, that's grace. People, just because we say something is grace does not mean it's grace. We got to understand what grace is. And then we go find out what someone says. And then we find out if that's grace or not. But the first and most important thing we need to do, what is grace? What is the gospel? What is faith? What is these things? People, the Pope of Rome will use those words, has no idea what he's talking about. He's not saved by grace if he believes the Roman Catholic Catholicism. I'm just picking on him because he's well known and a lot of people follow him. I could talk about preachers in town and TV and all the rest of it. What do they mean by these words? Oh, well, grace is when you do this and God saves you. That's grace. No, it isn't. That's not grace. When you do something and God responds to what you do, that's works. That's works. That's not grace. Well, if you will join our church, if you will change your life, if you will repent, if you will confess, and God will save you eternally, God will restore you from your sins. No, He won't. Those are works. But you call it grace. You call it faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? Hey, I have faith. I believe that if I do this and this and this, God will save me, and that's faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. We got crucial words we have to know and we have to understand. So we want to understand what the gospel is. For in the gospel, if it's correctly understood, the righteousness of God is revealed. Ah, now I can know. And in this beautiful, you're not going to know what that righteousness is until you come to the gospel. You're not going to find it out here by trying to work and you figure it out. No, but when we come to the gospel, we believe on Jesus Christ, we're going to understand it'll be revealed. Not by works, but before you and I even do anything. Only when you come to the gospel by faith is the righteousness of God revealed. Yet righteousness is absolutely necessary to have fellowship, relationship with God. Absolutely necessary. Now, I'm on a roll. I'm ready to keep going, but I know what time it is, and we'll have to close, but I want to cover. There are two fundamental ways of grasping the righteousness of God in the Old Testament and New Testament, and this is going to lay the groundwork for understanding faith to faith. So we'll pick it up here the first Sunday in 2008 and with our continual study. Now we'll meet tomorrow night and we will study a special that I have for a challenge of 2008, but we will resume this study next Sunday morning, 2008. Any question? And people were small. This is a small church. We're family. Any question on this? On what we studied this morning? Not about your Aunt Martha, but about what we studied this morning in this study. Any question? Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit opening up these things to us this morning. Pray now that your Spirit will take these things that we've seen. First of all, Heavenly Father, let them solidify themselves in our souls and then become a reality in our souls and then in our lives. In grasping your righteousness, in grasping how you freely give it. Then these things become real in our marriages and in our relationships and in our church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go out with song. Open your hymnals to the end of your hymn. I think it says four on it, but don't worry about the four. Let Pharisees of high esteem. Let's go out singing. I mean, don't walk out singing. The neighbors couldn't handle that. But let's sing, Let Pharisees of High Esteem, and then you're dismissed.